And I encourage you this morning to open up your Bibles, and we're going to begin in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to cover verses 1 through 8. And I've entitled this message, A Conversation on Moral Purity. I heard an amen back there. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord, and then we'll read the text together. Father, I thank you for everybody here this morning, Lord, that wants to worship you, glorify you, Lord, and to hear what your word has to say. And Lord, I pray that we have ears to hear this morning as your church, as we're dealing with a subject that isn't talked about a whole lot in the church today. So I pray, Lord, that we will hear it, we'll apply it to our hearts in such a great way. It is in Jesus' precious name, all of God's people said.
Amen.
Amen. We're dealing with the subject of moral purity, entitled the message, Conversation on Moral Purity. Beginning in verse 1, I'll read the first 8 verses, and then we'll go through the text together. Apostle Paul says this, Finally then, brethren, we urge you and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Again, a conversation dealing with the subject of moral purity. Boy, this is a subject that the church needs to hear today. Moral purity. Abstaining from sexual immorality. Certainly an issue in the church today. And I think one of the problems is because of teaching of Scripture is just not taught on this subject. But one thing I love going through chapter by chapter, verse by verse, is that we're called to teach the whole Bible. Subjects that are popular, subjects that are not popular. And this section deals with moral purity, living a good, godly life in Jesus Christ, abstaining from sexual immorality. So this morning I have 3 points for you that are on the screen. And they're also on the back of your bulletin. And if you're a note taker, I encourage you to take notes this morning. The first point we're going to look at is in verses 1 through 2. It's called the call to please God. We're called to please the Lord. Let's look at verse 1. It says, Finally then, brethren, we urge you and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should more and more abound, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk, and to please God. Give you a little background on this church. This church is a church that was very young, a church that was a little less than a year old. A church that is in Thessalonica, which is in modern day Greece today. Young believers, a church that the Apostle Paul planted with Silas. Paul was there for approximately 3 to 4 months teaching them the scriptures, teaching them about all kinds of subjects. And this church was a church, and it's key to catch this, a church that existed in a very, very dark pagan culture. The culture back then was sexual immorality, which was rampant. If you abstained for whatever reason, in that culture, you were abnormal. Because everybody, essentially everybody in that culture, lived in an immoral lifestyle. There were synagogues in Thessalonica, but had very, very little influence on the culture. So you had this young church that was truly born again, that loved Jesus Christ. And not only that, but they, according to chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, were examples to other churches in Greece. Paul mentions that they were examples in Macedonia, which is the northern part of Greece. And they were also good, godly examples in Achaia, which is the southern part of Greece. This was a church that lived for Jesus Christ. They were gung-ho for Jesus Christ. They were still babes, but they loved the Lord. And also back in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, Paul spoke greatly about their faith. They had tremendous faith in God. They trusted in God in hardships. Remember, a church a little less than a year old, in a culture that was gung-ho pagan, a church that suffered persecution, but they had incredible faith, trusting in God in their circumstances. Paul also mentioned in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, that they had great hope. They had hope in their hardships. They had hope in the Lord. And they had hope that God and was on the throne. And what I mean by hope is a hope that knew, a hope that trusted. I had a genuine hope. In our culture today, we say, boy, I hope this happens. Boy, I hope that happens, with no expectation of whether it's going to happen or not. But a biblical hope is a living hope. Peter said that our hope is in the living God. It's a living hope. We've been born again to a living hope in 1 Peter. And this church had a great hope in the Lord, trusting and hoping in God. And so they had those great attributes of faith and hope. Paul also mentioned a third great characteristic, love. This church was a great church that functioned in love. They loved God. And not only did they love God, and we're going to see even more next week, they loved one another. Again, you have a big contrast between a dark world and a church that was truly born again, that loved God. And they learned to love one another despite differences. Maybe despite cultural backgrounds, they learned to love one another. This was a church that was growing spiritually. I love that. A church that was growing spiritually. So we see that in verse 1, they were growing spiritually, but Paul encourages them in verse 2 and urges them to continue to grow. Look with me at verse 2. It says, "For you know that what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ." That continues the flow here. He urges them to grow. Verse 1, he says, "Just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God." They were called, number one, to please God. That was number one. Secondly, Paul says that they were urged, or Paul literally urged them to continue to grow. The Greek word for urge literally means to gently persuade. So this is a church that loved the Lord, and Paul is urging them, or gently encouraging them, to grow more in faith, love, and hope. Growing more in Jesus Christ. And that's my heart as a pastor this morning, is not only that we are a church that teaches the Bible, but that you learn Scripture, you apply Scripture, that not only that you grow, but you grow more and more, that you continually grow in the Lord. If you're with me, say amen. Amen. That's my heart. That's the Lord's heart, is that we continue to grow in the Lord. And he says that he exhorts them to grow. The word exhort literally means to gently push. Paul gently encouraged them, but now he gently exhorts them to grow more and more. And the goal in verse 1 is to please God. That's key. Your heart and desire should be to please God. If you've been born again this morning, if you've been transformed by Jesus Christ, God has already planted in you the desire to please God. You want to please God in your thought. You want to please God in your words. And you want to please God in your deeds. God has called us to grow in Jesus Christ and to please Him. And not only that, but in verse 2, as we read, we're called to obey God. Notice verse 2, Paul says, "For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ." I've got to think in the context of verses 1 through 8, he's speaking of the moral commands of God. Moral commands. The law of God. The Big Ten. Living a pure life. Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 tells us that the law of God is written on every single heart, believer and unbeliever. The law of God, the moral code of God, is written on the heart. Now, you and me as believers have the Holy Spirit within. Look, jump down with me in verse 8. He says, the last part of verse 8, who has also given us His Holy Spirit. You and me that are born again this morning have the Holy Spirit of God living and dwelling within us. He is the one who takes the moral code of God and makes it life to us. The moral code. He not only makes it life to us, but listen to this, He gives us or empowers us by the Holy Spirit to live a godly, moral life. If you're with me, say amen. You have the Holy Spirit within. It's the Holy Spirit that empowers us. Listen, it's not rules or regulations that empowers us. The law without the Spirit of God is powerless. When I was a young kid, I remember being sent to religion classes. I don't know if some of you took them as a child. I certainly did. And what were the things that we learned? The Big Ten. The moral commands of God. But you know what? I learned as best as I could the written Ten Commandments. But you know what? I couldn't follow them. I had no power to follow those moral commandments. But you know what? When I trusted in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior as an 18-year-old freshman in community college, I began to have power to live a godly life. Was I growing in it at 18 years of age? You better believe it. It's a process of growing. But I was able for the first time in my life to live out the moral commands of God, particularly here as we deal with sexual immorality. You this morning, if you've been born again and trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the law of God is written on your hearts, and the Spirit of God empowers you to live the Christian life. You can't live the Christian life by just memorizing the Bible. You have to be empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. It's the Holy Spirit, as we yield to God, it's the Holy Spirit that lives in you and through you to get victory in this area of morality. If you're with me, say amen. That is so key. We are called to obey God, and it's the Spirit of God, as we yield to Him, it's the Spirit of God that gives us the power. So this morning, our first point, we're called to please God. That's every one of us here. Let's look at our second point, the call to sanctification. The call to sanctification. Look with me at verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Paul says, this is the will of God. You want to know God's will? It's for your sanctification. That's God's will. You say, please explain sanctification to me. I'd love to. Before we touch on sanctification, let's get the proper order of God's plan from the moment we trusted in Jesus Christ to the moment we are with Him in heaven. When you and me trusted in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Bible tells us that we were justified before God. What does justified mean? It should be on your screen and also on the back of your bulletin. It's when God legally declares you righteous before Him. Now, when you trusted in Jesus Christ, you may say, well, boy, I'm not quite sure I'm righteous yet. I haven't really lived out my Christian life. Well, according to God, because of what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross, when He bore your sin on the cross, He died for you, shed His blood for you. The moment that you trusted in Jesus Christ, His righteousness, the perfect life that He lived, is now been imputed or given to you in Him. You are now, from the moment you trusted in Him, righteous or justified in His sight. Isn't that good? God says, you're righteous, you're just. That's where we get the word justification. It's a legal document. It's not based on how I feel. It's not based on an emotion. It's God declaring it based upon the new birth. So we go from justification, and the next link from justification that immediately takes place at salvation is the word that we see here in verse 3, sanctification. That means to be set apart. In fact, the Greek word, the root word for sanctification is the word holy. You say, wait a minute. You mean when I got saved, I was holy? Yep. Holy simply means set apart. This church in Thessalonica, this church that was in a culture of absolute darkness, pagan, never heard anything Judeo-Christian per se, is now sanctified or set apart. You've got a dark, dark pagan culture, and you've got a group of people that are now set apart from that culture. Again, when did that take place? The moment of salvation. the moment of salvation. Now, that sanctification literally means, the word sanctification means a process of being made holy. You're set apart from the world. You're God's people, God's chosen people, holy people, set apart for Him. And you are being made holy from the moment of salvation to the day of where you're at today. For me, I was 18 years old. I won't add the years up because that'll reveal my age. But I will say that to you. The moment that you trusted in Jesus Christ, you were justified, declared righteous. You are now sanctified, set apart, and that process of holiness begins at salvation. Little by little, you are in the process of being made holy. How does this happen? Back to verse 8. He has also given us His Holy Spirit. As we yield to God, the Holy Spirit begins to work out sanctification in our lives. You are being made holier and holier. We're not the holier than thou club, because people think the holier than thou club are those that are perfect in every way. We're not. We're being made holy. It's a process. And it's the Holy Spirit that does us as we yield to Him because of the new birth. If you're with me, say amen. That's what he's speaking about. And then the last process, this third link to this, is not talked about per se in our text, but I want to reveal to you, is glorification. So you got justification, you're made right before God because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. Secondly, you're being sanctified day by day, being made holy. So from the moment of salvation to where you're at today, you should be godlier, holier. If that doesn't happen, there's a problem. Then thirdly, glorification. That's when we will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ in His holiness, and we will be glorified in a perfect state, righteous, holy, and sanctified in His presence. That takes place the moment that you die, or the moment via the rapture. That will be completed. We're not there yet. We're not glorified. But God makes sure, because of what Jesus did on the cross and because of the Holy Spirit's power, who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, will also raise us up, and we will be glorified in His presence forever. Isn't that good news? That's great news. What a glorious day that will be when we will be in His presence. So it's God's will, according to verse 3, that you be sanctified, and He's going to accomplish it through your will and through the power of the Holy Spirit living within you. He continues in verse 3. He says, not only for it's the will of God for your sanctification, and here's the core of our message, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Abstain. This is not a suggestion. This is a command. You should abstain from sexual immorality. And what is he speaking about, sexual immorality? Well, he's talking about sexual relations outside of marriage. In the context of marriage, sexuality is holy. It's God-given. It's for the believer that have made a commitment in marriage to God. Anything outside of that is sexual immorality. Fornication, sex outside of marriage, not married. Adultery, someone is married and they cheat on their spouse. That is sexual immorality. Any other sexual behavior outside of marriage is sexual immorality. In fact, the Greek word for sexual immorality here is the word porneia. That may sound familiar. It's where we get the word pornography. So sexual immorality is also involves pornography, because it begins, sexual immorality begins in the heart. Very key to catch this. And I will say this, and the Bible declares this, that there is pleasure in sin. There is. But it's for a moment. It's for a season. But there are consequences as born-again believers to sin. One of the big issues that I see from counseling and even in my own walk is you begin to have conflicts within. Because there's something inside you, it's the Holy Spirit inside you, you begin to conflict with. I shouldn't have done it. I did this. I shouldn't have done that. Why did I do that? Oh boy, I shouldn't have done that. Oh wow, there's conflicts within. And as that conflict begins to develop, guilt develops. You begin to feel guilty. You begin to feel dirty. You know something? When you sin, when I sin, we break fellowship with God. One of the worst experiences is breaking fellowship with God. You know why? Because the one that does, and I could tell you from here, maybe it's not sexual immorality, but I could tell you from the pulpit, is you live a defeated life. Some of you this morning are struggling with this area. You might be struggling in some kind of area and you're breaking fellowship with God, and you know what? You begin to feel defeated. A great example of that is King David in the Old Testament. King David had an adulterous affair with Bathsheba. He did everything under the sun after that affair to cover his sin, so that nobody would know about it. He even had Bathsheba's husband put to death so that nobody would know. He tried to hide his sin. King David was experiencing a defeated life. You know what he did? He lost his joy. Boy. He lost his joy. And that's why when you read, like we read a portion of it this morning, Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, you begin to see David pouring out in his psalm what he experienced from his sin. And then he begins to pour out the joy that has now been restored to him because he got right with God. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Renew a right spirit within me, O God. That was David's prayer. And then he began to sing in Psalm 32, happy is the one whose sin has been freely forgiven. He experienced forgiveness of God. Why? Because he saw his sin, he recognized it, he repented of it, and he began to turn to God. And he received forgiveness, he received cleansing, and he was restored back to God. God may want to restore some of you this morning in your hearts. I don't know. David hid it. I've certainly hid sins in my life. Maybe that might be your experience this morning. You can get it right with God. Because not only did Jesus die for your sin, get a load of this, he died for your guilt too. He died for your guilt. He wants to free you up from your guilt. That's what Hebrews says. Free you up. So he gives the command to abstain from sexual immorality. But he doesn't leave it there. Verse 4 tells us how to abstain from sexual immorality. Look with me at verse 4. He says that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel or his body in sanctification and honor. Saying each one of you should be able to control your vessel. The vessel here, again, he's speaking of is the body. The body, which includes the mind, your thinking. God wants us to change our thinking, our thought processes, not on sinful behavior, renewing our mind, making our minds new. We have to get rid of the garbage that we've been thinking about. Have you been there?
Yeah.
Have to change the stinking thinking. Romans 12:2. Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the, ready? The renewing of your mind. Change your thinking. How's that going to happen? Well, you deal with your sin, first of all, but you begin to change your thinking through the scriptures, through the Word of God. You begin to dwell on passages like Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 about what the Lord has done for us. You begin to think about passages and dwell on passages that begin to give you victory in your Christian walk. If you're struggling with sexual sin this morning, there's a scripture to turn to. You don't have to turn there. Job 31:1. If you're familiar with Job went through some tough times. You know what Job said? He says, I've made a covenant with the Lord not to lust after a woman. You say, wow, that's a powerful covenant. Yeah. But think of Job. Job was going through physical distress. His body was wasting away. Job lost his wealth. Job lost his kids. Job lost essentially everything. And he made a covenant with God in the midst of it. And I'm not going to sin. I'm not going to do it. How about dwelling on passages like that? There are many passages you could turn to. And you and me as Christians were called to avoid areas that lead us into temptation. Avoid them. Paul told Timothy to flee from youthful lusts. Flee. Run. Avoid circumstances that may cause you to fall. Run from them. Could be friends. I remember when I first got saved, a lot of my friends didn't want to hear about Christ. They still wanted to be my friend, but they didn't want to hear about Christ. They noticed a change in my life, but you know what? There was no change in their life. Boy, there was a lot of conversations that I was around as a baby believer. I said, I can't be around this anymore. I shared the gospel with them, and I moved on. Some friends I lost for being a Christian. Some wanted to be my friend still, but they, when they were in my presence, their behavior didn't change, and they didn't want to change. Now, it doesn't mean you just write off your friends that are unsaved, but what it means is you're going to have to start developing closer friends that love Jesus Christ. So it's not only friends, but TVs and movies. Man, it's embedded with violence, sex, curse words. It's everywhere. Philosophies of this world. It's embedded. Listen, being home for those 8 weeks, crawling up the walls, you turn on the boob tube. There's only so much Andy Griffith you can watch. Okay, that's pretty clean. Now, some of you guys, young people, are like, oh, it's Andy Griffith. Clean shows. So many of those you can watch, but boy, you flick the channel. And ready for this? Even politics, too. It's all it is bad, 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 bad. Doesn't mean you can't be informed. But we have to renew our minds, our thinking. And boy, it's easy to be a political junkie. Some of you women that are home, be careful of the boob tube. Be careful. Some of you guys that are home, I hope you're working. But if you're home, retired, whatever it may be, be careful. The movies. And the whole conclusion I'm saying is avoid any situation that causes you to compromise. Exchange it with wholesome things. If you're with me, say amen. That's what Paul's saying here. Abstain And he's saying, now this is how to do it. Verse 4, possess your own vessel. Control your own vessel. Control your thinking. Control your body. Control where you're at. Control where you shouldn't be at. Verse 5, he says, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Passion of lust. This is the characteristic of lost people, sexual immorality. They're governed by any impulse within them. They have no power to overcome that stimulus within. I was thinking of an example this week, and I can remember as a kid, my cousin, you know, they are a hunting family, a hunting dog chained in the back, and then right close to the dog house was a hen house. And you could imagine the conflict that was taking place there. That dog was chained, and every time he seen a chicken, watch out, the dog would go nuts. Why? Because the dog was operating on natural stimuli. Saliva drooling all over the place, barking like crazy, chain yanked. And you know, I'm telling my cousin, why do you have the dog there? One of these days, he's going to break that leash. And you know what's going to happen, right? He goes, yeah, I know. Well, he didn't change the scenario. That dog broke that leash, and all them chickens were dead. They weren't dead ducks. They were dead chickens. Dead. Why? Because that dog is operating on natural stimuli. The lost world has no power. That's all they live for is lust. And it's not just sexual lust. It could be in any area of lust. They have no power to overcome it. And let me just say this. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11, that the lost will not inherit the kingdom of God. Let me read the section to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul says this. If I could only find the verse. First Corinthians chapter 6, wrong chapter, Chuck. It says, do you not know, in verse 9, that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Here it is. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. See, these people that operate just on natural stimuli won't inherit the kingdom. They won't make it because they don't have the Holy Spirit within. And then verse 11, I love this. It says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit. Here it is, the Spirit of our God. Lost people operate on natural stimuli. They operate on the animal plane. But you this morning have the Holy Spirit. You have the power. Why? Because you're new creations in Jesus Christ. When you got saved, you're the same person in that mirror. I've got some scars on my chest from the surgery. I'm the same guy that I was 8 weeks ago physically. I still have the wrinkles in my face. I still have the scars of growing up. My body didn't change. What changed? I got a brand new spirit in line with God. A brand new relationship with the living God. You are a new creation in Christ. And listen to this. You have a brand new nature. A new nature that doesn't operate on just natural stimuli. You have a new nature that can now please God. We can jump in the realm of natural stimuli, but you won't stay in the realm of natural stimuli because you have a brand new nature. God has given you the Holy Spirit, a brand new nature that now, listen to this, pumps thoughts into your mind. It says, don't do this. Oh, not only don't do this, but I've given you the power. Here, I will live the Christian life through you. Amen? Amen. That's glorious. There were sins before I was saved I could not get victory over. There were some sins I struggled with as a believer that I now have victory. It's through the new nature, through the Holy Spirit living within us. Sometimes after service, not sometimes, oftentimes, they vacuum out here. Could you imagine a vacuum cleaner that's not plugged into the power source? Vacuuming the floor, it doesn't pick up anything. Why? There's no power. That's the lost person. They try to vacuum up everything without a power cord. But you and me, and born again believers, we've been plugged into Jesus, man. We've been plugged into the Holy Spirit who gives us the power. The power so that we could, if you will, vacuum. Carpet. It's the Spirit of God. Then he jumps to verse 6. Back with me. 1 Thessalonians. Subject, oh boy, and the church is just so needed. Not that you preach this every Sunday, because you'll have a church that will be beaten to the brow. But when you just teach the Bible through, next week will be another subject and another subject. I don't control that. God does through the Scriptures. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look at me at verse 6. He says, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. Again, this is a church that is loving Jesus Christ. This is a good, godly church, babes in the Lord. But he's giving them a warning. He's saying, look, God will avenge those who are in sexual immorality. How does God avenge that? He disciplines the believer. He disciplines you and me. Hebrews, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Make a cross-reference this morning. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. Move forward. It's before the book of James. I believe it's after Philemon, is it? Yeah. It's after Titus, then I think it's Philemon. No, that, yes. Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. Hebrews 12, verse 5, it says, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. He's speaking to believers here. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. When we get into the realm of that sinful behavior, the Lord disciplines his children. Just like your children, right? When your kids got out of line, we call it in Italian the lignata. That means the spanking. I used to grab the, you know where the silverware is? Chingle, chingle, I used to wrangle that thing. Scare them stiff. Did I ever spank them? I spanked them maybe once or twice. Teresa did most of it because I have all girls. But I'd rattle that thing. Why? Because you love your kids. You discipline them, ready? In love. And that's what God does with us. When we go astray, we're his children. He disciplines us. And I have experienced the discipline of God. And I thank God for those times. I don't like it in the midst of it, but it straightens my alignment out. And it's the best thing. Because he loves those who are his. If you're with me, say amen. If you experience discipline, you're his kid. If you are not disciplined, you're not his kid. Discipline is to get us back in line with Him. Punishment is a whole new matter. God punishes the unbeliever and ultimately in hell. That's eternal punishment. But God doesn't punish His children. Ready? He disciplines them. It's not semantics. There is a difference. God will judge. God will discipline. So let's look at our third and final point, and then we'll close out. The call to grow. We're called to grow. Keep your finger at Hebrews 12, because we're going to turn back there in a minute. Back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul says in verse 7, "For God did not call us to uncleanliness, but to holiness." There's that word, sanctification. God has called us to holiness. God wants us to grow. God wants you to grow. He wants me to grow. And it's because He wants us to live out that sanctification, that set apart holiness. We want to grow in holiness. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, the writer of Hebrews says this. He says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses," look at this, "let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run to endure the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God." He says, number one, let's throw away the sin. Throw it behind. Get rid of it. If you're involved in some form of sin this morning, go before God. Deal with it. Confess it. Repent. Get rid of it. Christ died for it. Repent. Get rid of it. Throw it away. Keep rolling on, plugging in with Jesus. Keep laying aside everything that ensnares you. Race of endurance. Keep running. Don't keep looking back. Deal with it. Own it. Deal with it. Repent. Keep plugging along. Well, you don't know what happened 20 years ago? Yeah, you know what happened. Deal with it. Repent. Move forward. Plug along. Don't forget it, but don't dwell on it. It's over. It's been dealt with. It's under the blood. Amen? It's done with. Keep running the race. Keep enduring. And then he says, look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And then he gives the example, who the joy set before Him, set it aside, endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat at the right hand of God. That's our goal. Christ is the example. He lived the life. He dealt with all that. He was mocked, ridiculed, went through hardships. And now He's with the Father. He lived a perfect life to all obedience. He's our example. Jesus, you know, I'm going through this tough time. Jesus goes, I know how you feel. I know exactly how you feel. I'm with you. I'm empowering you. You're going to make it. You're going to endure. And ready? You're going to grow. You're going to grow. So we're called to grow. And our last verse, back in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 8, he says, "Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us this Holy Spirit." Essentially, what he's saying is to reject holiness is to reject God. To reject holiness is to reject God. Why? Because God, by nature, is what? Holy. 1 Peter 1:16, "Be holy, for I am holy." Peter quotes, takes that from the Old Testament in multiple passages, because God, by nature, is holy. And you and me this morning, if we're born again, we are in the process of being holy. Why? Because we're His children. And because, as verse 8 says, and I'll say it again, He's given us His Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives His life through us. This morning, you're struggling. I don't know where you're at. You only know your thoughts. You only know your behavior. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord, and I want to close in prayer as the worship team comes forward. Some of you are struggling. This is a subject we all have to deal with, and it's so good when we look at it. Whatever your head bowed and eye closed, I ask you this morning, as we're in the presence of Christ, you're struggling with this matter. Own it. Admit it. Thought, word, or deed. Say, Lord, I'm just struggling. I turn from it. Give me the power by your Spirit to turn away. I want to be an overcomer in this area. I want to be free. And Lord, I pray for those, anybody out here, and it may not be sexual immorality. It could be other areas that they're enslaved to. Other areas that they're enslaved to, Lord, that you give them freedom. Because they're your children. You love them. You care for them. Jesus, you shed your blood for them. You gave them power. You not only died for their sin, but you died for their guilt as well. Lord, free them up right now. Free us all up. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.